Why don't we bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to us about our feet. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. We have brought ourselves here with our bodies. We have sat ourselves down. We would listen with our minds and our hearts. We would obey what you say to us, that our body language may say to the world, I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me. That's how it is. Bless us very specially today as we look into your word. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And also you can find 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll give you a minute to do that. Let me read this 1 Corinthians passage to you, beginning at verse 9. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, or as the King James has it, and such were some of you. But, blessed buts of the Bible, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now just have a look at some of this body language here. Paul is talking to a group of people whose feet had taken them into all sorts of trouble. They had been sexually immoral. They had been going to the temple, worshiping the wrong gods, getting into the cults. They had been running into other men's houses and stealing other men's wives. They had been out on the streets with their sexual appetites gone wild, perverted, homosexual offenders. They had been thieving. Their feet had taken them into the wrong places. They had been greedy. They had been shopping when they couldn't afford it, perhaps. They had been slanderers and swindlers, their feet running into people and their mouths passing on wrong information, assassinating other people's characters, as we talked about in our study on the tongue. Now, says Paul, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of these sorts of people. Only sinners go to church, saved sinners, and sometimes sinners who haven't been saved yet. But I love that little phrase, but such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye have been washed. Who washed these people? Who washes us? Who cleanses us from such filthiness of sin? Jesus Christ. Not only have we been washed, we have been sanctified, set apart for God's use. We have been justified, made just as if I'd never sinned. So this is a little bit of body language here that Paul is attending to. And what he goes on to say, of course, in the book of Corinthians is, you did behave like this with your bodies, but now you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, set apart for God, not set apart for your sinful selfishness. Now, feet. Where can we find examples of people whose feet got them into trouble? Well, if you turn back to that passage I asked you to have with your thumb in 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll be reminded of the story of Naaman. Now, Naaman was a big man, commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And remember, this great man, great character, highly respected, his servants loved him, the king loved him. What a sad thing. He contracted this dread disease of leprosy. And you remember that he had a little slave girl who happened to know Jehovah. She had no reason to tell her master how he could get better. She, after all, was a slave. But she knew what it was to forgive. And she'd been able to reach out of her own agony and be concerned for her master. I have a feeling that this great man was a great slave master as well, kind man. And the little girl said to her mistress, if only he could go and see the prophet Elisha, it would be all right. And so Naaman had gone to see the prophet Elisha with some of his servants. He has done what the prophet said. He has dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. First, he was angry when the prophet told him to do this. He said, don't we have better rivers in my country? But his servants persuaded him, look, you've tried everything else. Why don't you try this? And so he did, and he found that his flesh came unto him clean as a baby's again. He was absolutely overjoyed. So were his servants. And so they came back to the man of God in verse 15. He stood before him and he said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift from your servant. Now Elisha had a servant called Gehazi. And as Gehazi stood there and saw the silver and the gifts of clothing and all this incredible wealth that Naaman had brought to give as a gift to the prophet, greed began to take over. The spirit of this age. Remember when we did the study on the mind, the spirit of the age, passion, possessions, position? All those things. And Gehazi looked at it and he wanted it for himself. And he allowed the spirit of the age to take over his mind, and his heart became covetous. And of course, Elisha said, I don't want your gifts. I wouldn't take them. Naaman urged him, it says, verse 16, but he refused. And so Naaman says, well, I'm going to serve God, and they take their farewells. Go in peace, Elisha says, and so off he goes. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Armenian, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him. Now, what are Gehazi's feet going to do? Because directed by his mind, which has been given over to the spirit of this age, his feet are going to run into trouble and get something from him. His heart is covetous. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running into trouble, or towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is everything all right? Oh, yes, everything's fine, said Gehazi. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have arrived, and they would really like some clothes for them. Please give them a talent of silver. And incidentally, a talent of silver was 75 pounds, about 34 kilograms of silver. A lot of silver. And so, by all means, said Naaman, take two talents. He urged Gehazi to accept them. He tied them up and he gave them clothing, and he gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servant with his hands. He put them away in the house. Then he went and stood before his master Elijah. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, said Gehazi. What's his tongue saying? The whole of his body language, what's happened? Given over to the wrong things. Elisha said, wasn't my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence. He was leprous, as white as snow. Oh yes, our feet can get us into serious trouble. And Gehazi's feet got him into serious, serious trouble. If you had traced Gehazi's footprints in the sand of time, they would have told their own lesson. And what I want to do today is to think of the walk of faith, metaphorically, figuratively, to think of footprints in the sands of time. Now, I've traced for you very quickly Gehazi's footprints. But I've been daydreaming. I didn't know how to take this. And I'm going to do it a little bit differently today. And as I was thinking about footprints, I began to dream. That's what I do when I come to the scriptures. I say, Lord, which way do you want me to go with this? Just exegetically, do you want me to take a passage of scripture and unwind it? Do you want me to take an illustration from the scriptures? Or do you want me to find a concordance and find everything about feet in the scriptures? Which way do you want me to go? And as I began to daydream, I just had a little thought. I wondered if in heaven God had a library. Now, I don't know if you ever wonder things like this, but I do a lot of daydreaming. I try and peek around the corners of the verses of scriptures. You should do that. Don't just ever look at the flat scripture. Peek around the corners. There are many things around the corners of scriptures that God has given us a mind to think about. Well, I don't know if God's got a library, but I did wonder, as my daydream went on, if he had a Bible, if Have you ever wondered if God had a Bible? Well, I wondered if God, I wonder if God's got a Bible. And in my mind, I walked into God's library in heaven, and there I found God did have a Bible. Now, I opened it because I was very interested, and I wanted to know what God's Bible had in it. Well, it didn't have any scriptures because he knows them all off by heart. So it was a different sort of Bible. It was full of maps. Just full of maps. Now, that really interested me because each map had somebody's name at the top. And each map had the footprints of their lives. You know, you've seen these at the back of your own Bible. Now, it wasn't quite the same as God's Bible, but you can see all these little footprints. This is Jane. This is Jill. This is Judy. This is Beth. Very interesting. And as I went in my daydream through the maps in God's Bible, for there are books in heaven, we're told in the Bible, and one day they will be opened and we shall be judged according to what is seen in the Bible, I began to wonder what mine looked like. And I found it in my mind's eye. And so I began to retrace the footsteps, Jill's footsteps, in the sands of time. And I want to trace some of those and share some of the lessons I have learned about my feet as I followed the footprints that undoubtedly are recorded in heaven, in God's library, in his books. Now, the first metaphorical thing we have to realize about the walk of the Christian life is it is a walk. It's not a great leap. You don't become a Christian and then leap off the deep end and that's it. Some of us get into the Christian life like that, and that's where we've stopped. We took a great big leap and everything was fantastic, and we haven't moved since. The Christian life isn't, although it is used as a picture, a race that goes on forever. Maybe there will be parts of it where you have to quicken up and do a 100-yard dash. But metaphorically in the scriptures, it's talked about as a walk, a step by step by step by step by step. And that was a wonderful song that absolutely underlined that very thought. The Bible talks about walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4, talking about walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. It says we're to walk in honesty, transparent in our lifestyle. It says we're to walk by faith. I read that Henrietta Mears, wonderful lady, if you've ever read some of her books, marvelous lady who undid the scriptures, and many mighty men and women of God sat at her feet. Billy Graham was one of those people who owes an awful lot of his spiritual life to her teaching. And Henrietta Mears said at the end of her life, when she was asked, is there anything you'd do differently? She said, yes, I would have trusted more. I would have trusted more. By faith we are to walk. We are to trust as we walk. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5. We're to walk in truth. And if you want to just take a concordance and see about this walk of faith, you can have a wonderful time, and I hope you will in this next week. We can walk or we can wander. And if you want to wander around the Old Testament after the children of Israel, you'll see all about that. We can do these things, but we can also figuratively wander in our mind through our own life, practically, physically. Where have I been? Where have my footsteps been in these footsteps of faith? Now, when I think about my baby footsteps, and there they were in God's book as I looked in my daydream in his map that day, then my little baby steps were found around a place called Liverpool on that map. And they were very pleasant paths that I took in those days. Can't remember much about them. Remember, I've lost 2,100,000 brain cells since I last talked to you. Remember how many brain cells die every day and they're not renewed? So I can't remember. It must be all those brain cells that have disappeared because I can't think about my baby steps very much. But I see my sister's footsteps by mine, and I see also my mother's and my father's wonderful mom and dad, and we had a very pleasant path, until it was disturbed a little bit by the war, and then I see my footsteps running from the house, from the kitchen floor where we would bed down for the night, down to the little dugout where we'd burrow underground. Like little animals, my dad had dug a dugout at the bottom of our tennis court in the back of the garden. And those weren't very pleasant paths, and yet I didn't know too much about it, except I still suffer from a recurrent nightmare today of being chased by a bomb with my name on it. But my little feet ran back and forth, and there they were in God's map doing that. One night, a bomb got too close for comfort, and my father threw us all into the car. He happened to be home from the war, and my footsteps zipped up to the Lake District, beautiful place, and I remember my little feet being put in bed by a kind farmer's wife and put on a hot water bottle to keep them warm. And I remember looking out the window for the first time, seeing the stars and thinking, how bright it must be in heaven with all that light shining through. It was my first concept as a small child of the glory. Of course, the heavens declare the glory of God. And seeing I wasn't in Sunday school or reading Bibles or anything like that, he had to speak to me through nature, so he took me to the English Lake District to show me enough of himself to help me believe in those years. And then my footsteps came back again, and incidentally, my footsteps were all around a house that we lived. We lived on a boat, because we couldn't get a house, houseboat on Lake Windermere for a few years, and then we lived in a house, and it was over a bank called the District Bank. Now, I played with my dolls and ran around, little baby footprints. Rather strange that some teenage footprints, rather large male ones, got to that bank at one point and started work there. They belonged to a man called Stuart Briscoe. So he was downstairs, and I was upstairs, although we never met, until much later in our lives. Strange, though. Well, the war was over, and back the little footprints went to Liverpool. And then they began to get into trouble, into perverse paths. I remember at 9 years coming home and saying to my mother very proudly, I have the biggest feet in the class. I was so proud of it. You know, at nine you are. If you have anything unusual or something that other people don't have, then you really get excited. Well, I had the biggest feet in the class. And they're still pretty big. And in England, over here they're not that big, but in England they were very big because I was very big for an English girl. And I could never find shoes, and so that's when I got a bunion, because I wanted the modern shoes, and I always had to get the small ones to look nice. As soon as they hit 10, they began to be quite gross. And so I crammed my poor little feet into these awful shoes and developed bunions. So my feet, like yours, are not very beautiful, and I don't like them very much. But they began running after affirmation. They squeezed themselves into skating boots, and that was exciting. And I joined the skating show and began to skate around the ice and do things like that. I loved to dance. I danced nearly every night of the week if I wasn't skating. And I loved to play tennis, so my feet were very busy, but I found that they began to run out after affirmation because my sister had very beautiful feet which matched the rest of her very beautiful body. And I felt very ugly. I was just bursting into teenage life, and here I had this gorgeous sister, and all the boys wanted to get to know me because they wanted to get to know her. It was one of those things. So I began running after this affirmation. My body language was saying, I'm skating because I want attention. I'm winning my tennis tournaments because I've got to achieve, and I've got to have that applause in my life. And of course, the dancing took me in directions in those days when it wasn't perhaps the healthy bouncing around that came in later, but the clinch sort of dancing that didn't help at all at the time. I was into feats to get attention, F-E-A-T-S, including stamping my foot, trampling others, and kicking over the traces. And you know, Proverbs 6:28 says, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? And the answer to that is no. And my feet got good and scorched in those perverse paths. But they led to a profound path up to Cambridge. And after a sweet, quick, devastating walk downhill into trouble, got sick, was taken into Addenbrooke's Hospital, and there I watched my little feet on God's map. There they were, indelibly impressed, running to the X-ray department, couldn't find out what was wrong, running to the tests, very frightened. I'd never been in hospital before. And then to a bed. And then they let me get up, so I wandered around the ward. I saw all the little footprints, and then I saw them stop at the bedside of a girl, a nurse who was sick next to me. And she was the one that said, Jesus said, I am the way. Aren't you tired of running in all these different directions, running around in circles, getting nowhere? Jesus will show you the way. She was the one that said, broad is the way, Jill, that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. But narrow is the way, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Wouldn't you like to find it? Wouldn't you like to stop running, running, running? She took out the Bible and she began to show that this would be a pattern for my feet. A man's steps are ordered by the Lord, Jill, she told me. Wouldn't you like your steps to be ordered instead of dashing here and dashing there? And as I looked at that map in God's library, I saw my feet just going in every single direction, never finding any peace. And there they were on the map. I saw them, fuzzy sort of footprints, because they were standing in fuzzy little bedroom slippers by a little bed. And that place in God's map was marked by a great big cross. Holy ground. Holy ground. Funny how holy ground can be anywhere. In a hospital. And suddenly, I took off my shoes. The shoes that had been running on those perverse paths, trying to find God. And I put on gospel shoes. Gospel shoes. Oh, how beautiful. I was going to learn that by heart. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Gospel shoes. Now, I didn't know what gospel shoes would mean. I had no idea. But at that point, my little footsteps on God's map, in God's book, in heaven, began to head off towards heaven. Towards heaven. He knows the way that I take. When he's tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept his way without turning aside. And I saw the beginner's steps, the baby steps on that map in God's library that I began to take. Now, as I began to look in the scriptures to find verses to match these baby steps I took, I found many. I found that wonderful verse that says, in step with the Spirit. And you know, I had a spiritual mom that began to help me take those baby steps. That's one thing we try to do here. Perhaps you've come to faith in God and you've had no one to help you. What a blessing it is when there's someone to help you. And I had someone to help me. I had Jenny, that lovely girl that led me to Christ and that began to take me on my baby steps. I heard about a little boy. I read about it in the paper not long ago. A little boy who wanted to play games. He was a black little boy and he lived in a place that he couldn't play many games because he was very poor. His mother looked at his little feet and realized there was something very bad about them. They were turned totally in this direction so that when he stood, his little feet were this way. And she wondered what she could do about that. She had no idea what she could do about it. She decided that she couldn't afford to take him to the doctors and get expensive medical treatment, and he wanted so badly to play football. And she thought, well, he'll never play football with his feet like this. So she prayed to God and she said, show me as a mother how I can strengthen this little boy's legs. You see, he hadn't had enough milk and so he had rickets. And she didn't have enough money to buy milk. But God gave her a wonderful idea. She didn't have to go to the doctor. She looked at his little shoes and she said, I know what I'll do. And she took them off his feet. She changed them over. Just changed his shoes over. His right one went on his left foot and his left one went on his right foot. And the correction in the shape of the shoes was enough to correct a little boy's feet. And he grew up to be O.J. Simpson, who knew very well how to play football. Because a mother had the ingenuity and the heart and the care that only a mother can have for a child. And Janet Smith had that care for me, and she said, you're not going to have rickets. I'm going to feed you enough milk from the Bible that you'll want the meat. And if there's any correcting to be due, I'll take off your shoes and I'll change them around and I'll do what's necessary. And she had the mother heart that it took to correct some baby steps when they began to go in the wrong direction. And I thank God for Janet. In fact, I got a card from her yesterday from England. And I bowed my head and thanked God because my little steps were helped by a wise spiritual mother. And she taught me to be in step with the Spirit. I remember her saying, "Jill, the Holy Spirit is going to walk you through life on the way to heaven. As God begins to put those gospel shoes on your feet, he's going to move you along. And you've got to be in step with God." Now that might mean, she said, you're going to be out of step with others who are in step with the wrong things. And that proved to be true. And on God's map, I saw some of my friends' feet begin to go this way and my feet begin to go that way. That was necessary. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. The immediate friendships I had to deal, my feet were too involved in running to the wrong things. Remove thy foot from evil, I read. That was the day that I received an invitation that was the sort of invitation I'd been used to receiving and responding to. And as I came to the Bible and came to this verse, remove thy foot from evil, his word indeed became a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. Now, I read in the Bible that very day too, and I've been digging around in my quiet time notebooks, and I'd forgotten some of this. But I read that Jesus walked in the Father's way, and at one point his friends didn't appreciate it, and from that time on they walked no more with him. And the day that my friends walked no more with me was the day I read that very verse in the scripture. His word became a lamp to my feet, showing me very definitely how I should walk in this Christian life. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, it said on that particular day. And the Holy Spirit said, keep in step with me, even if you're going to be out of step with other people. Now this for me meant literally walking away from some things. For example, the dancing. I'm not saying dancing's wrong. It was wrong for me, because my feet were now shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I remember going to the most prestigious dance, I think, in England. It was a May ball, and Cambridge and Oxford University put on these incredible things on the lawns in between these incredible buildings in the moonlight and with beautiful dancing and music. There was nothing wrong with a May ball, and if you got invited to a May ball, then you were there socially, and I happened to get invited. Well, I had just been converted a very short time, and I went. I didn't know that the young man that had asked me to had also been converted. I had no idea. But as we began to dance around to the band, he dared to open his mouth and witness to me. And he said, "Jill, something really I've got to tell you, because I'm so excited about it. I found God 2 or 3 weeks ago." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." So did I. And we stood, our feet, I can see them on God's map, stood dead still in the middle of the dance hall at that May ball, and we began to talk. And I said to him, "Well, what do you know? What did you find out about knowing Jesus?" And he said, "Well, what do you know? What do you..." He said, "Did you know he's coming again?" I said, "When?" He said, "Well, I really don't know, but somebody told me he was coming again." I said, "Like a baby?" He said, no, he's coming as a man." I said, "As a man? How? When?" He said, "Well, I think I remember where they said it was. Now, I think there's a Bible up in my room. Should we go see?" So our little feet ran together up to his room, and he got this Bible, and he blew the dust off it, and he opened it, and he said, "Now, where do we start and look?" Well, we searched that Bible looking for anything to tell us about Jesus coming again, and we found this verse and that verse, and we couldn't make head nor tail of it. We were so excited. And he said, "Jill, what happens if he comes tonight and he finds us here at this May ball?" I said, "Well, I don't think he'd mind, do you?" He said, "No, I don't, but what could we do? What could we do? Because I know it means that he said somewhere, occupy till I come, be busy when I come. What could we do?" Well, of course, I said, he's put gospel feet. He's put shoes on our feet. So our little feet ran down to the Cam, to the river, and we got one of those punt boats. And we offered to take loving couples out and punt them up and down while they kissed in the back of it. And then we got them right into the middle of the river. And then he punted while I witnessed. Or I punted while he witnessed. Of course, it was a crazy night. He fell in a few times. He wasn't very good at punting, and that's the fun of punting, all in his garb, but it didn't matter. And a girl came to the Lord that night. Dear girl, it was just special. And you see, I found that gospel shoes are on the same feet, but if those feet have stood on holy ground, they're never the same again. They take you in all sorts of directions for God. And these were big steps. Those gospel feet took me back to Liverpool, took me into the classroom and out into the streets to find my youngsters after school. Many of you know these stories. And I came across that marvelous verse in Romans 10, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. But how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? And I tell you, the youngsters in England weren't going to hear unless somebody went to them, took the effort to climb the mountains and tell them. The background, incidentally, of that verse is from Isaiah 51:11 and Nahum chapter 3. And if you'd like to take those chapters home and read them, you'll find that the people in captivity had suffered total atrocity. They had literally been made to lie flat on their face while the people had walked over them like the pavement. They had seen their children lifted up by their ankles with their brains dashed out against the stones. They had seen their young maidens raped, and their young sons too. And then this verse comes, oh, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. Good tidings of what? Deliverance from that. And I found, as my gospel feet got out in the streets, that there were kids who'd been walked all over, as there were adults in their lives. They had chains around their necks, chains of addiction that needed breaking. They had just as traumatic emotional and physical scars too, some of them, as these people that Isaiah and Nahum spoke to. And I realized that it was the gospel feet shod with the gospel of peace that were going to do any good. We have to go to the lost, go where they are, and go with the word. And on God's map, I saw my little feet doing all of that. And then I saw them on God's map, bridal steps, walking towards an altar and meeting another pair of feet, Stuart Briscoe's, and hearing the verse, one of you shall chase 1,000, but two of you will put 10,000 to flight. How wonderful when two pairs of feet get together and start chasing all those people, chasing some of them down and sharing Christ and chasing the old devil away. Bridal steps. And then I saw those feet in three more areas of my life in God's map. The rough roads, because those feet went to a place called Cape and Ray Hall. And there were thousands of other feet around my feet from all different countries and climes and nations, young people's feet. And Stuart and I began to serve him there. But there was a little arrow to the rest of the world, and on God's map, I saw that my feet stayed at Cape and Ray, and Stuart's feet began to travel further and further afield for longer and longer times. And there were slippery steps for me in those days, wet, with tears of loneliness sometimes. Psalm 66:9, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. And when your tears make the way wet, he will keep your feet from slipping. And I noticed that there were slippery places on God's map too, wet with the tears of bereavement as my father, my beloved father, died. And I saw my little feet go back to Liverpool for the funeral. My husband was out of the country, and that was a very hard thing for me. And it was a very hard thing because I never eventually went to my father's funeral. My mother decided not to go. And so I decided to stay with her, and they had the funeral, and then everybody came back to the house. And they were slippery steps, slippery times. There were stumbling steps for me. There were holes in that period of my life. Rough roads. But he makes the crooked places straight. He fills up the holes. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And there were also high roads. Because, funnily enough, rough roads are high roads. And I want to show you a verse of scripture that I found at that time that meant a lot to me in Habakkuk. Though the fig tree, verse 17 of chapter 3, doesn't bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He enables me to go on the heights. And I know perhaps that passage of scripture is familiar to you, but it has just opened to me in a new way lately as I've thought about high roads. And the high roads here aren't happy roads. The high roads here are difficult roads. It's when the roads are rough you need to remember that God has given you not only gospel shoes, but hinds feet in high places. He's given you little hooves that are able to keep your feet in the slippery high spots when things are difficult. Now, the experience of Habakkuk has to be read to be believed, and you need to read the whole thing. But he's been waiting patiently, he says, for the day of calamity to be over, for the invading army to come. Things are pretty black. And there's no food, and there's no figs, and there's no sheep, and there's no olive oil, there's no light. All the things, if you think through this passage, that we need to live and survive, they'd all gone. There was nothing. And yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. God will give me the hooves of a hind to walk in those high places. Yes, he will. And yes, he did for me. Because the high points are the low points. That I found. The high points are the low points. And so those days were exciting and they were hard. And on God's map, I see them all laid out. Let me come back to the picture in the end of the gospel shoes. A little visual aid here as I was thinking about the gospel footsteps that I saw on God's map. First of all, God has given me spiritual high heels. Spiritual high heels. And as God brought those little footsteps over to America and the ministry began here, he began to take me to the ultra suede ladies, and I needed high heels, and I needed spiritual high heels. They were high places, indeed, in another sense. And God gave me in my inadequacy what I needed to walk on those high places, in my inadequacy. And then God has given me boots. Spiritual boots. And since I've been here, I've seen those little footprints of those dirty big footprints walk all the way over to Africa, to missionary trips, SIM, right across the sub-Sahara. There's my little footprints on God's map, my big footprints, gospel shoes. What a privilege that has been. And then he's given me Reeboks. Where have these been? They've been all over the campuses in this country and other countries, and that's been exciting. And God has given me those gospel shoes, for how shall they hear without a preacher? And, oh, let's see. Slippers. No, not yet, says God. They're for heaven. Not time yet. No slippers. No slippers. Slippers are for home. Slippers are for the heavenly fireside. And I see my little footsteps on God's map in my daydream heading towards that direction, but they go off into the future, so I don't know. They're a bit fuzzy at that point. And at this point, all I know is that there are mountains to be climbed. There are mountains to be climbed. And at this point, all I know is my feet are going to climb them. Oh, yes. Because I got gospel shoes. And I want my feet to be beautiful for God. and I want them to go where he wants them to go. And I want them to take the message. What message? That broad is the way that leads to destruction. Don't go down that way. Wide is the way. But oh, there's a narrow gate and a narrow way. Few there be that find it. But I want the few that is my responsibility to tell, to hear it from my mouth. Because my body is going to go. How is my body going to go? Because my mind is going to tell it to go. And my feet are going to take it there. I go back to one place on that map and I see myself, you've heard this story many times, standing outside the Floral Hall, dance hall in Great Britain. I knew that I needed to go in because those young people had never heard. How shall they hear unless they be sent? And I knew that I was sent. All of us are sent if we're Christians. But how to get inside? And I remember standing and praying and not having the courage to go inside and God leaning out of heaven and saying, why don't you go in without the courage? That's obedience. And I remember saying, feet, walk. And my will decided to get myself in there, but it was my feet, literally, that took me there. And once I had gone in after obedience, the power and the strength was there to walk on some high places like a hind. And that was a very, very difficult place to be. But the hind has sure-footedness. And God enabled me to walk into that man's office, Alan, I always remember him, and say, can I have your stage when this din stops? I remember screaming because he couldn't hear me because of the din. I think it was Herman's Hermits that were playing that night. The Beatles were coming the next night and the Rolling Stones the next. It was one of those places. It was packed out with 1,000 kids. And I remember him saying, no, I won't give you my platform. And I was thinking, oh, thank you, thank you. I'm so glad he won't give me the platform. And he said, unless you answer all these questions you want to ask the young people for me. He said, I've waited all my life for somebody to come and tell me the answers to my spiritual queries and questions. And you see, my little gospel feet had to go. He wasn't going to hear anyway, any other way, for how shall they hear without a preacher? So very, very simply and very, very unusually in this talk, in this Bible study today, which hasn't really been a Bible study, it's been a daydream I've had with you, I want to ask you something. In your mind, can you see the map in God's book in heaven? Your map? Could you do what I've done this week? Trace your footprints? Is there a mark on the map with a cross over it? Holy ground? Have you ever stood in front of Jesus and taken off those shoes that have run perversely in all the wrong directions or round and round in circles? Or perhaps even to church and back again, never having stopped at the cross on the way? And will you take them off? The shoes of sin? And will you put on gospel shoes? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this week you have enabled me to trace some very special, precious steps. I thank you for the holy ground where I took off the shoes of sin one day. Put on those gospel shoes. I would like to pray for anyone here that would like to do that right now. If you'd like to, just say, Lord Jesus, I stand in front of you and I thank you for dying for me. And I would like to stop running around, getting nowhere, and stop at the cross. Come into my life. May my feet be shod with thee. Preparation of the gospel of peace from now on. Lord, some of us would look at that map and see our feet not following. Our feet have wandered. Even after that mark on our map, marked with a cross, the holy ground, forgive us. Teach us how to follow closely. Order our steps according to your way. Teach us your way. be our way as you promised to be, into truth and life. And Lord, may you look down at us today and say, oh, what beautiful feet. They're on the mountains, the slippery mountains perhaps, the high points, the low points, the rough road. But they are busy preaching, telling forth plainly the good news. Lord, may my feet be beautiful today. And Lord, some of us are heading home. We don't know it. Some of us are going to get there before others, and some of us do know it. Help us on the way to keep close to you. And may goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, that our feet sanctified, washed by Jesus, may run around heaven forever. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.